David had a very special relationship with God. David is one of those characters in Scripture that's described as a man after God's own heart. While David was far from perfect, and David had his own issues in life and with his family, there's something about David's devotion to God that set him apart in a way that God could say, he's a man after my own heart. David understood, you know, this very significant thing of theology as they had, as they were crossing the wilderness coming out of Egypt. They had a tabernacle, which was, you know, basically think of it as a tent. It's portable. It could be folded up, packed away, and moved to the next site. And then as they arrive in Israel and start to make it the home, you have the Ark of the Covenant, but there is no permanent building. There is no temple, if you would. And the foreign gods, the gods of the other countries, the gods that still are in Israel, that as they're taking over the promised land, you know, there are these places of worship. There are these temples all throughout the world, but not for the living God, not for Yahweh. And David says to the Lord, you know, I want to build you a temple. And God says, that's a wonderful thing, but you're not the person to do it. And so God says, it's your son. So at the toward the end of David's life, he starts stockpiling provisions for this temple. And he sets aside money, he sets aside materials. And when Solomon comes into his own kingdom, when after David dies and Solomon is anointed king, Solomon establishes his plan. That early primary plan is to build this temple. And in the previous weeks, we've looked a little bit of Solomon's plans and of that construction. And today, I would like to take a few moments just to look at a little bit of the dedication of that temple. And it's in God's own timing. And I was even thinking earlier, starting this series on Kings, is it doesn't make for a real great transition into Christmas messages. And so at some point you have to kind of just abruptly stop and do something for Christmas. And yet, here we are at the dedication of the temple. And because of what that whole dedication is really about, how incredibly appropriate it is. Solomon, in chapter 8 of 1 Kings, says, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the leaders of the father's household of the sons of Israel to King Solomon in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion." So everything is coming to this point of dedication of the temple, to making the temple, what it's going to be. Verse 12, after Solomon gathers the priests and various people together, he says, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick cloud. I have surely built you a lofty house, a place for your own dwelling forever." Then the king faced about and blessed all the assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and has fulfilled it with his hand, saying..." And then he goes through this lengthy remembrance of what God had promised to David when David said he wanted to build a temple and God said, "You're not the one, but this is how it will all work out." In verse 22, it says, "Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart.'" You know, it's this dedication of looking at God.
the God of the universe, not a God that can be represented with a totem pole or some idol. But there was a temple on earth. And in this temple, as with the tabernacle in Exodus, when Moses constructed the tabernacle at the very end of that, the Shekinah glory, as David's refer or Solomon's referring to here, this thick cloud came and indwelt that tabernacle. And now this is about to happen with the temple. Verse 27, Solomon continues, says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth?" And you think about, will God dwell on the earth? See, we typically think about God in a throne room in heaven, above the earth. Now, we understand from Scripture and our theology, we say, well, God is not restricted to a location. He's everywhere present. But as far as that place that you would say He dwells, would it be upon an earth? An earth that has been corrupted with sin? An earth that is filled with people that are rebellious toward God? But He's chosen His people, but yet that question seems so demanding of, no, He wouldn't. Would God indeed dwell upon the earth? No, God wouldn't do that. God's above that. The earth is beneath God. However, it says, "Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less the house which I have built." See, the point is, God is going to dwell on the earth, in the temple. But yet, God is too large, if you would, to reside in a temple. And so the temple becomes, in one sense, a place that God dwells, but He's not restricted to the temple. He's a God of all. A God, as we would tend to say, the God of the creation, but yet that doesn't even really make sense. I'm fond of saying He's, you know, the God of the universe, but yet the universe keeps getting smaller and smaller by our own scientists looking throughout the stars. But before any of that was created, God was. Even the universe, even creation, all that we know exists because God created it. So God is much more vast than that. And so none of these houses in the temple, this wonderful, incredible temple that Solomon has built, there's no real way that it could contain God. But yet, at the same time, God dwells there. Verse 28 says, "Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant, and to the supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place. Listen to the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place." You know, the rest of this chapter, or almost the rest of this chapter, is various ways of stating that related to different issues. That the temple, the dedication of the temple, both recorded here in Kings and recorded in 2 Chronicles, is a recognition that it is a place of prayer. It is where God is. God dwells in the temple. Therefore, when your prayers are directed toward the temple, when God would be there day and night, supplication, hear our prayers. And Solomon goes through various ways of saying, direct your prayers to God. The temple is where He dwells.
It's repeated, I didn't count how many times, it's in the verse 30 it says, "Here in heaven," verse 32, "then here in heaven,
verse 34, then here in heaven, that continues about six or seven more times in this chapter. The temple is viewed as the place God is. He indwells the temple, but yet, even in saying that, Solomon knows clearly that God is not restricted to the temple, and God can equally be viewed as being in heaven. But the prayers are directed toward the temple, for in one sense, that's where God is. He's there. And the temple becomes not only this dwelling place, but in the dedication, it becomes a focus of where God is to pray to. He's on a throne. He's in a building. He's in a temple, and we pray to Him. Of all the things that people would have looked to gods for and built a temple to satisfy gods, to appease God, Solomon's temple, a temple for Yahweh, the temple for the God of the universe, was primarily a place of prayer. Not necessarily a place to go to pray, but when you direct your attention toward the temple, for that's where God is. Peter tells us that the church, the individual believers, are the living stones of the temple. There's this transition that takes place between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Of course, at the decline of Israel, as they would rebel against God, the temple was destroyed. Under Herod, as he became king, not that he was a great follower of God, but for his own glory, rebuilt the temple, but it hadn't. While it was spectacular, it was nothing compared to the temple that Solomon had built. And even that temple would be destroyed after Christ. But the transition occurred that the temple is not a physical building, was not where God would dwell. As the church came into being with the resurrection of Christ and the day of Pentecost, Peter speaks of living stones. And as believers, you are the construction of the temple. Paul speaks of the temple of God, that we are the temple. So we shouldn't think of a building, any church building, whether it's very plain as this one is or very ornate, as being a temple of God. It's not the building that contains God. It's the people of God that are His temple. And so how appropriate is it for us today, then, to reflect upon this passage of Scripture about the dedication of the temple, and that it's this focus being that God would hear our supplications, and to look in the New Testament about that the church is the temple of God, and for us to recognize that God dwells with us. Not in a building made with bricks and stones or two befores, but in His people. And as we gather together, we are the temple of God, and we cry out as Solomon did, "Listen to the supplications of your servant and to your people when they pray." And we could adapt this and say, "Listen to the supplications of your children when they pray in this temple of yours." And that's where we're coming today, is to spend a few moments in focused prayer.